Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
We had a conversation this morning at my house if I should wear this shirt because someone already made a Beetlejuice joke. And I said, I like this shirt, and I'm not going to live in fear like we already talked about. So I'm wearing my shirt. I like it. It reminds me of another time that I wore a shirt like this in the 90s, so I just wanted you to know that. So we've been in a series called What About Monday Morning, as Don already mentioned, and it's a series that basically references the fact, as he said, that it's great to come here every Sunday, be here at 10 o'clock, and yet if you're here at 11:30, all the curtains get tore down, and this becomes a YMCA gym again, and it smells like sweat, and people go home, the church goes home, we go home, and what does it look like to live for Christ on Thursday afternoon and on Saturday evening in times that we're tested, in times that we feel weary, in times that we're maybe not in the mood to be a believer or to be a Christian? And so the heart of this series has been just to address, how do we live for Christ week in and week out? And so 2 weeks ago, we got together and focused on a theme. We've been focusing on four themes that are from research. Whenever someone wants to make a change in their life, there are phases that they go through, whether they're getting out of a relationship, whether they're deciding that they want to switch gears and switch to a new job or a new career, there are phases they go through. And so week one was our week that we talked about the concept that sometimes we need to wake up. We said that as believers, we need to wake up and realize that the gospel, the knowledge that Jesus came and gave his life to save us so that we could know God and we could be with him for eternity, we could live for him. The concept of the gospel is not a one-time thing. It's the foundation of everything that we are. It's not the beginning. It's not the ABCs. It's the A to Zs. And so it's everything that we do. And we need to wake up and live in that constantly. Our big idea was just that if you believe the gospel, you must become the gospel, right? That we should be constantly changed by that message. And last week, we talked about the concept of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, and we said that our lives have to be marked by spiritual disciplines. Our big idea was that you will prepare. The way that you prepare is the way that you live, and we said the way that you spiritually prepare is the way that you spiritually live. And so our habits and our to-do list and our calendar today and right now needs to be on par with the dreams that God is putting in our heart and the things that he's calling us to. And I heard back from many of you that was a convicting message last week, just that sometimes we realize we're not putting in everything that we can. We're not really planning in our spiritual life. We're just kind of existing. And so we let 1 Timothy 4 teach us that we should train for godliness. Then similar to the way that we work out, the way that we prepare, the way that we talk about getting healthy, the way that we eat healthy, and we look at our diet. We need to look at our godliness the same way and prepare to be spiritually fit. We also looked at 2 Timothy 2 and said that we shouldn't just train for godliness, but that we should train hard for godliness. We should really put effort into that and make sure that we're pushing ourselves, make sure that we're asking, am I becoming all that I can in my relationship with God? Am I becoming everything that he wants me to be? And so we talked about the concept of waking up. We talked about the concept of preparation. And this week, we want to talk about just another concept. We want to talk about the fact that when you're going somewhere, when you're making changes, you have to define success. If you say, yeah, I'm going to go out in life and do something, it's probably not going to happen. But if you say, I'm at point A and I want to get to point B, I want to be controlled in this way, I want to be disciplined in this way, you have an idea where you're going, you have a better chance of hitting that goal. And so we want to help provide a map today for where we're going. And so I want you just to go ahead and think about this. Imagine you're at a football game. Statistically, probably 3/4 of you were at the Ohio State spring game yesterday, because I think most of Ohio went from the numbers I saw. But imagine you're at a football game, and the quarterback goes out on the field, calls a play in the huddle. The team looks at him and just says, that was awesome. Give him a little butt pat, because that's pretty customary in football, most sports, right? And then they jump back to the bench, and they sip some Gatorade, and they sit around, and they're thinking, great play, buddy. Great play. You really did that one. And then imagine after a few minutes, they hustle back out there. They go to the field, and they huddle back up, and they get in there, and the quarterback says, all right, pro 87-2. Here we go. Break. They go back to the bench. And as they're going back to the bench, some people say, you know, I got to be honest, you're probably the best play caller I've ever heard. I've been around some other quarterbacks. I grew up, my dad was actually a quarterback, and you're pretty awesome at this. And after a few minutes, they're on the bench there. They come back out to the field, and the quarterback calls another play. And this time, when he's done, some people say, "You are so good at calling plays. I'm going to have my friend listen to the podcast of this play. This is incredible. I can't say enough. In fact, my roommate has been talking about needing a church. I'm gonna invite him next week and see if they want to come." And so a few minutes later, they go back out, and for the rest of the first quarter, they just keep calling plays, getting pumped about it, going back, sitting down, having Gatorade. You can probably see that that's not a team that's going to score a lot of points, maybe not really be good at football at all, right? And yet I think that that sometimes we as the church, we do that. And I don't mean to put down what we do here on Sundays. I don't mean to put down when we get together. And yet, throughout the week, on Monday morning, on Thursday afternoon, on Saturday evening, if we're not running the play, if we're not actually doing what we've been talking about, if we're not actually executing, if we're not actually taking the gospel to the world, if people can't see the love of Christ in us, if they're not receiving the love of Christ from us, and we're not running the play, we're not executing, we're not successful. We're going to lose. It's a sobering concept, and yet I think it's that's something that we need to talk about as a church. Because I think I'm not picking on any one person in here or any group or us as a church. But I think if you look at American Christianity, you look at us as the American church, and people that say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I follow Jesus. I go to church. I want to do this. I want to live for Christ." I think you could say that there are many people that are not running the play during the week, which is our basis for a series like this. Because I think there are some of us that get to Wednesday and we just think, what team am I even on? I don't even remember what I'm supposed to be doing. I hope I can make it to work tomorrow. And yet there's more. There's a mission that we've been called to. And so I want to share a concept with you. I've been reading a book called Gaining by Losing by a man named J.D. Greer, and I've been so convicted and so challenged by this book, and so I want to just let you know what he says as he looks at why have American Christians, why has the American church lost our sense of mission? He offers kind of a metaphor involving three ships, and so I want to share this with you today. He says that a lot of Christians believe that the church is simply just like a cruise liner. Some of you have been on cruises. I haven't, because I'm afraid of them, because I feel like they're always crashing and tipping over, at least what I see on YouTube. So, but some people see the church as a cruise liner, and so they look at the fact that the church can offer luxuries for their family. It can offer some great childcare, maybe some sports, maybe some entertainment. I don't mean to say that those things are bad, but some people go to the church just because they want to receive those things, and people are looking at things like, well, what are the facilities like, and what's the carpet like? Does the children's hallway smell weird, or is it something that my kids are going to be excited about from age 4 to age 10, and a lot of people look at it like a cruise liner. How's the entertainment? Is the pastor funny? Will people judge me if I'm not on time? Is everything good? Is the music good? And sometimes we look at the church and we look at it a lot from preferential things. And I know that there are certain personalities and certain things that people want in the church, but sometimes we can cross that line a little too much. Another way that Christians look at the church is they think that the church is a battleship. When you think of a battleship, you think of something that just goes out in the ocean, goes to where it needs to be, and just locks in and just destroys people, right? Just firing missiles and everything that they have to do. And some people see the church as that way. And so when they're locked in to their church, and when they're a part of their church, they're riding in the wake of their church, and their church is out in the community and doing everything and picketing certain things and standing up for other things, and their church is a juggernaut, and everyone knows their church. And yet sometimes they learn to hide behind their church. The physical group of people right here are not going to go with you to work on Monday morning. You are the church as you go. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit as you go. And yet the church logo and the church checking account and all of the Bibles that are under the seats, that part of the church that we come to know does not go to work with you. So sometimes people view the church as doing the work that they should be doing. That's why I want to share this third type of ship with you today. What if we viewed the church like an aircraft carrier? An aircraft carrier goes to places of battle, and yet the aircraft carrier doesn't actually put itself in harm's way. If an aircraft carrier finds itself too close to battle, it's probably messed up. But what it does is it deploys people on missions. An aircraft carrier deploys certain aircrafts and sends them in to do their job and function in their gifting, to have success. It's a vessel. It's a ship that sends people. What if we functioned like an aircraft carrier? There's probably 300 places of work that are represented in our church, depending on who's here on any given week. And so imagine what it would be like if we got together and we were able to send people and we were able to commission people. They were able to feel like they had been created and empowered and given a specific purpose, and they had a mission, and they were going to go and do what they were called to do. The reason I bring that up again is because sometimes I think as Christians, we stray, we get off purpose, we forget our mission, we think that the mission is someone else's job, or we think that the mission is just to make us happy. Yet the church was meant to gather people together, to encourage them and let them be sent throughout the week, let them be on mission, let them feel that they're a living expression of the gospel and they're living out their faith on Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, and Saturday evening. And so I want to take us to a passage today just so we can talk about what does it look like for us to function as an aircraft carrier? What does it look like for us to be missional fighter pilots? And what does it look like for us to feel sent and to go throughout the week? And so I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I already know that. I'm not going to turn there. These are kind of popular verses. I get it. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It's on page 760. If you've got a Bible, you can look it up. If you don't, there's one under your seat, one next to you. If you don't have one, you can steal one out of the person behind you in your row. I give you permission. Just take it right out of their hand and smile back at them. Say, Mark said I could. They'll be mad, but it'll be okay. We'll get over it. So we want to read Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 together. And many of you know and study often about the life of Jesus. If you don't, this is a passage that's coming right at the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He was born in this world. He was the Son of God. He came with a purpose and a mission to die for us and give us life. He came, he ministered, he traveled with the disciples, he gave his life, he was raised from the dead, and this is one of his last interactions. This is some of the final things that he says on this earth as he's sending the group of people that he's gathered, as he's talking to his disciples, and this message will go out to what will become the church, the people that were his followers. And so this message is for us. If you're going to say the final thing you're ever going to say to a group of people, hopefully it would be important. Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 18 and then read 19 and 20. It says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a pretty big statement. I've never made that before, make a statement, but Jesus did, so this is why he said it. It's important. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, there's a lot of things that you could read into that passage. There's a lot of things that you could take away from that passage. But here's what I want to make our first point of the day as we talk about what does it look like to live our faith out. I want you to know that everyone is called. Every one of us who has said, I want to follow Christ, I want to be a part of being this group of Christians, I want to be a part of the local church, I am a Christ follower. If you can say that, if you've made that commitment with your life, everyone is called. You are called. At no point in this passage does it say, if you work in the church or you feel like someday you may want to be a missionary, or if you at least have attended 3 Bible studies this week, you should feel a sense of belonging, like you get it, and you're called. It doesn't say, if you've been to seminary, or if you think you might go to seminary, or if you've ever read a D.A. Carson book, you're spiritually supreme, and so you are the one who gets to be called. No, it says, go and make disciples. It doesn't say you had to have been a Christian for at least 3 years. It doesn't say that you have to be important. It doesn't say that you have to have a job inside the home or outside the home. It just says, hey, people whose lives are about me, hey, people whose lives have been given to me and are being lived for me, you have a mission. Every one of you is called. So Jesus says, I've given you life. I want you to pass that life on. Use your life and make disciples. One of my favorite things is in Matthew 4, as Jesus is traveling around and he's gathering the disciples and he's really ramping up what we know as his earthly ministry. To a few of them, he says, come and follow me. He didn't say, hey, I like your style. You're going to look sweet in my entourage. He didn't say, you're tall. You're going to make girls think I'm taller. He didn't say the things that we think when we ask people to follow us. We read so many things into earthly relationships and how we view each other. And we're just very human and very imperfect. Jesus just said, hey, you want to follow me? And so these guys began to follow him. They began to do what he did. And he would apprentice them. He would model the things that were appearing in his life. And those things began to rub off on the disciples. And they began to minister and do miracles and things in his name. And yet after a while, those kind of started to fade away. There wasn't this magical time all throughout history for hundreds of thousands of years where people thought, oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus and do what he did. In fact, because of lack of education and because of lack of people having the Bible printed and all throughout church history, after a while there became this gap where people were like, well, this is a pastor and he's a professional Christian. And some of those people lived at the church and other people just learned to think like, well, I'm not as spiritual as him. I don't have the training that he has, or I can't even read, is what people would have said many, many years ago. And so he's up here and he's doing this thing and I'm doing this thing down here. And yeah, I'm a Christ follower, but it's not the same mission. And yet I look at this verse, look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and it doesn't say, hey, those of you who feel God has specifically called you to be a pastor or to be a missionary or to work for this ministry or to work for Crew, you go and make disciples. Those of you who work in other jobs, just try to smile and talk about making disciples or try to encourage those that do. It doesn't say anything like that. And Jesus didn't say, hey, disciples, you guys already been to seminary? All right, follow me, let's do this. Feel like we've got a really good spiritual vibe going on. No, he just gave his mission to those that were following him and he said to follow me. So I want you to know, I want you to take this to heart that everyone who is a Christ follower is called. Another thing I want you to know is that everyone is gifted. You can turn there if you want on page 897. I'll read it out loud to you. But this is Ephesians chapter 4. Again, a passage that you've heard many times. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 on page 897. It says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This doesn't say that, hey, this is an exhaustive list, but this is naming many of the gifts, and it's saying that everyone in the church has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, or been given multiple gifts because they're supposed to turn around and use them. And so I want you to know that you are called, and I want you to know that you are gifted. And sometimes we look at our gifts and we base our gifts off of other people and we say, well, I'm not gifted like them, or I can't do what they can do, and I shouldn't even do that because I'm down here. And yet it doesn't say, hey, some of you are given gifts that are more significant than others. In fact, there's other passages, 1 Corinthians 12 being one of those, that says every gift is equal, every gift is important, and every gift has been given by God because he sees them all as being a part of the body of Christ and they all have significance. And so you are called and you are gifted, regardless of if you feel called all the time when you wake up, or regardless of if you feel gifted. Scripture is basically reinforcing this and reminding us and saying, hey, don't let Satan get in your ear and tell you anything else. You are called as a Christ follower. The moment that you gave your life to Jesus, you had a calling and you have been given gifts. I think sometimes we forget who we are and we belittle ourselves. And so I love this passage out of 1 Peter 2, 9 to 11. It just says this, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. It's talking about Christians, talking about believers. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. We are called and we are gifted as God's people. He's given us a platform to do ministry and to take the gospel to the world. And so what's our mission? Well, I go back to that first verse, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says go, and some people look at that and think like, oh, that's, I gotta go over somewhere overseas. I guess that's what the super spiritual Christians do. And no, it just says go and make disciples. The point of that verse is that we're supposed to make disciples. Jesus had disciples, people that understood who he was and what he was about, and they wanted to follow him and give their lives
toward the gospel, toward reflecting him. And so the same love and the same generosity and the same grace that we've been shown, we should be passing on to other people. And we're not making disciples of ourselves. We're not saying, hey, I'm going to make you feel warm and fuzzy, so follow me, look to me. We're saying, I've been looking to Jesus. I've been following him. I've been given grace and generosity from him. And so I want you to continue to look to him and follow him. Don't follow me. And so everyone is called. Everyone is gifted. What does that mean? It means that your mission, my mission, our mission is to make disciples. Your mission is to make disciples, to point people to Jesus so that they can follow him, so that they can have life in him, so that they can have joy in him, so that they can feel belonging in him. Your mission is to make disciples. And at no point in any of these verses does it say, hey, if you feel like you've been a very, very good Christian for 5 to 7 years, you're ready to start this mission. It doesn't say you have to wait 3 days. We have many people in this church who have recently said, I want to trust Jesus with my life. Maybe that happened 3 weeks ago. Maybe that happened 3 months ago. I want you to know that you are called and you are gifted and your mission is to make disciples. And if you've been a believer for 10 or 20 years and you've kind of forgotten this, or maybe you just feel like you've drifted, or maybe you feel like at times you view your life and your church involvement like a cruise ship liner, or you view it like a battleship, I want you to know that you are called, you are gifted, you are being encouraged here so that you can be sent, and that your mission is to make disciples, to point people to Jesus, to model and to show them what it looks like, to live their life for him and to follow him. And it doesn't matter if you work at Nationwide, or if you work at a doctor's office, or if you live in a dorm, or if you live off campus, or if you're a teacher, or if you're a lawyer, or you're a nurse, or whatever excuses we often tell ourselves. Nowhere in these passages does it say you have to be this mature, you have to be this spiritual, and you have to work in a job like this. If you're an EMT, if you're a firefighter, if you fix cars, if you're a farmer, if you're retired, if you own your own business, if you make coffee, you are called, you are gifted, and your job is to make disciples. Your mission is to make disciples. So another point that I want us to know, you should use your vocation for the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you work in Hilliard. It doesn't matter if you work in Grove City. It doesn't matter if you work in Columbus. It doesn't matter if you don't work traditionally like people work, because you stay at home, and there are days that you just think like, well, no one's even going to know I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm just hoping to get a shower today, and hopefully these kids can fall asleep at noon and I can kind of feel normal. I was sharing with a couple this week. The Bible tells us that when we have children, Those are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And I heard someone say that the point of arrows is not to hold them and be like, check out my sweet arrows, I'm a really awesome warrior. No, the point of those arrows is to shoot them out into the world with impact and with purpose. And so know that you are called and you are gifted. Your mission is to make disciples, and you should use your vocation for the glory of God. And if your vocation doesn't always feel spiritual, know that it is, and know that it has impact. And know that you're preparing people to follow Christ. You're doing that with significance. You are called, you are gifted. Your mission is to make disciples, and that's not an accident. God didn't say like, well, I wanted you to be a missionary, I wanted you to be a pastor, I wanted you to work for Crew, now you're just gonna have to be a teacher, I guess. At no point do those verses say that, and yet those are the things that we tell ourselves. Those are the lies that we tell ourselves. Do you know who doesn't have an impact at your job? This guy. I don't even know where you work, most of you, right? And if I tried to get in, they'd be like, sir, you don't have one of those badge things. We're going to have to call the cops, right? And so sometimes we think, oh, he has a specific calling or this and that. We glamorize those things and we belittle our own calling. You are called in your life. Your location and your vocation are places that no one else goes. I have no impact in your neighborhood. The people sitting next to you right now have no impact in your neighborhood. They don't even know your coworkers. They don't have your competency. They don't have an audience with your coworkers. 40, 60 hours a week, they don't have the interactions, the ability to breathe life into where you work. And so you are called and you are gifted to make disciples so that you can have an impact and people can follow Christ and people can see Christ. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that that's just the church's job to move along and bulldoze people over, and that's a battleship and we just kind of go there so we can feel good and it's what we're supposed to do. But I want you to know that you are sent off of an aircraft carrier, because we joke about this all the time. If you wait here for us to be a battleship, things are going to be really, really confusing in about 2 hours when there's ballet behind this curtain, right? And there's just some moms and kids wandering around. It's not our job to represent the love of Christ is this juggernaut. It's your job as a Christ follower who has a mission and who's been called and gifted. And so what does it look like to make disciples? What does it look like to use our life and our location and our vocation for the glory of God? And what does it look like to feel excited about that? Here's the wording that I heard as that was said this week. The question is not if you are called, but where and how. And once you understand that you're gifted, once you understand that you're called, once you understand that God wants you to make disciples, God wants you to use your vocation and the life that he's given you for him, you have to change your attitude. You have to retrain your mindset, kind of like we're talking to shift from a cruise liner to a battleship to an aircraft carrier. You have to know that your job is to pour out your life for God's kingdom. You should pour out your life for God's kingdom. I should pour out my life for God's kingdom. We should pour out our lives for God's kingdom, and we shouldn't hold anything back. There's a moment when people leave an aircraft carrier that they may not come back. Things may never be the same, and yet they're understanding that they have a mission and a purpose, and they believe in that. So I love the words, pour out your life. Because often I catch my kids trying to pour their own drinks out of a pitcher that's like the size of their body, right? And I come in and I'm like, you want some help with that? And they're like, no, I got it. And I'm like, no, you don't, you don't. And I grab the pitcher from them, right? Because they're always pouring like the reddest Kool-Aid in the world over white carpet or something. But when they pour, they really pour, right? It's never like this trigger, like just a little bit. And they, you know, my wife, love her, she pours everyone like 2 ounces, including me at dinner, and I'm like, I'm actually an adult. I can have 6 ounces. But she understands that when kids pour something, they just have this naivety to them that they're just excited about it, right? And so when they're pouring, they're pouring. They're going all in. And sometimes one of their new things, they have cups, and they just pour water back and forth, and they think it's so exciting. They have a spray bottle, and they're way too into water. But when they pour something, You know that they're pouring, right? And so I love that wording that you and I should pour out our life for God's kingdom, because that doesn't mean like we should make sure that people have a little water, may have a little bit of Jesus, they see that in us, but let's hold some back for us. No, if we understand that we're called, we understand that we're gifted, we understand that it's not a coincidence that God has put us on this base or in this classroom or in this cubicle, in this part of the building or in this school, in this dorm, in this apartment. If we know that he's done those things for a reason, then what should we do on Monday morning? What should we do on Thursday afternoon? What should we do on Saturday evening? We should embrace who we are and who he has made us and the mission he's put before us, and we should pour out our life for his kingdom. At the end of the night, we shouldn't think, oh, I should have had that conversation. That person was really down and could really use something in their life. They probably should know that they were made in the image of God and that he loves them and he sent his son, but I wasn't in the mood to say that. The purpose of your Saturday night should be to pour out your life for God's kingdom. And when you're mowing the yard and you want to mow the yard and your neighbor wants to talk, but you really love mowing the yard, so you don't want to stop, but you realize that God put you in this neighborhood for a reason and God gave you this appointment, you shut off the mower and you talk to your neighbor and you pour out your life for God's kingdom and you let your neighbor see that you are called and you are gifted and you represent the love of Jesus and you want his life to be forever changed. You and I should pour out our life for God's kingdom. I think sometimes we think that following Christ or doing certain things is a calling for some, right? I mean, you and I are not called to be up here and play piano because we never took a piano lesson. There's like 4 people out there that can maybe do this, right? The rest of us are like, I don't even know how to turn that thing on. It looks like it's hooked up to a computer, right? We get super confused. And so throughout time, we just learn to think that like, oh, that calling's not for me. That's not for me. I can't do that. I don't have that gifting. I'm not helping with kids or I'm not doing coffee. I don't know how to make coffee. I don't even know what a pour over is. And so I'll just do this and I'll stay in my lane. And there are callings, there are specific callings that are just for some people. And yet there are things in the Bible that are a mandate for all. And I know that when I say the word mandate, it probably feels oppressive. It's like, well, what if I don't want to do that? And I think the reason that we have to switch our view, we have to understand that God has poured out his generosity on us. He has enabled us to live for him and he has given us life. And so I don't say the word mandate to feel heavy, but there are things that we've been called to do. We've been called to share our faith. We've been called to give our resources back to God. We've been called to serve him with our lives. And sometimes we talk ourselves out of that. Sometimes we think, no, that's not for me. That's not what I do. It's not who I am. This is not a calling for some. This is a mandate. This is an invitation to everyone who has received and who has known the generosity of God. If you understand how generous Jesus has been as he's poured his life out for you, you should want to respond and give him your life back. So you need to remember that you're called, that you're gifted, that we've been given a mission to make disciples, that you've been put in a specific location for this time and this purpose, and God has you in your job, and you should use your vocation to make disciples and to respond with generosity in the same way that he's given that for you. We're not a cruise ship. Although we do have coffee and we do give you soft t-shirts and we do want to play to your preferences a little because we love you and we want to keep you happy. But the point of those things is not to make you come in every week and think, I hope I get another soft t-shirt. I hope they have that one coffee that they had at Christmas. I love free coffee. Well, the point is to have those things so that you can bring your friends and not so that you and your friends can stay in the lobby all week and think, isn't it safe here being Christians together? No, we want to be an aircraft carrier. We want to send people out. We want to deploy people on mission so that they can go out and they can say, I'm called and I'm gifted in this specific way and I exist in this world and I exist in this job and I exist in this neighborhood and I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to pour out my life for God's kingdom and for his mission. That's what we want to do with our Monday morning. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. And that's a mind shift for almost everyone in this room because there are times that we're tempted to belittle our gifts, to talk ourselves out of our calling, or to justify how we're not living on purpose and not living on mission in the way that we function in the job and the place that God has put us. Everyone is called and gifted to make disciples and should use their situation, their location, their vocation to pour out their life for God's kingdom. My prayer is that you'll be challenged by that this week, that when you have interactions with people, you'll be able to have a little pep rally in your mind and think, all right, nobody likes Sue. I wish my cubicle wasn't next to her, but I'm going to let her see life in me. And no one likes that other teacher that's really depressing and always wants to talk about herself, but I'm going to let her see life in me. And I've been put here and I've been called and I've been gifted to make disciples. I hope that you can have a moment where you say, I'm part of an aircraft carrier. I'm part of a flight that's been sent off that, and it's my job to represent the gospel this week in my life. It's my job to expand the kingdom of God and live for God's purposes in the way that he's made me and the place that he's put me. Let's pray together. God, you have gifted us and you have called us. You've given us a mission. You've put us where you put us. And Lord, we often take that for granted or aren't excited about that or think that that mission and that calling and those gifts are for other people. Lord, I pray that we will be excited about who you've made us. I pray that we will be excited and embrace the way that you've called us. God, I pray that you will give us boldness. I pray that you will give us energy. I pray that you will give us a sense of mission to know that we are called and we are sent and our impact is through you. Nor the impact is not going to happen if we turn our head and we pretend that we don't know our job. Lord, you created the church to go, and I pray that we will embrace that. God, if there's anyone in here that is just forgot their mission, Lord, I pray that you will make that take hold in their heart. I pray that they will embrace that they will know that they will trust that. Or that they'll know that they're a chosen person of God, that we're a holy nation, that we've been made your children, you've shown us your mercy, you've given us everything we need to be sent and to be successful in our mission. Lord, help us to run the play. Help us to feel mission this week. Help us to know